to see those who are still here with us and those who may have come. We're thankful for your presence. Decisions, decisions, decisions. We've been talking about making decisions and how decisions are a part of life. And we make decisions every day, all day. Can't avoid making decisions. And some may be of little or no consequence, but yet decisions had to be made. But it would be a shame to live in this life and to attempt to avoid to make the most important decision that one can make, and that is the decision regarding Christ. And so we've entitled the sermon, Have You Made Your Decision for Christ? Have you made your decision for Christ? Now, we noted earlier some decisions that Christ had made for us. He decided to love us, and he showed us what love truly is with what he was willing and able to do on our behalf. But he also made the decision to suffer for us, and he did that and showed us how to suffer righteously. The Lord never did anything wrong, and he certainly nothing could be laid at his feet. But he suffered in our place. He suffered in our stead. And even though man was wicked about it, yet he suffered righteously, never sinned in reference to it. And then we talked about the fact that the Lord died for us. He was willing to sacrifice his life, and he gave his life for us, and then made us some offers or things that we just couldn't refuse. He told us and showed us life. The abundant life that he offers to us, and he offers to us liberty from sin and bondage, and he offers to us peace, rest, serenity of mind and heart and spirit, which is incidentally one of the fruit of the Spirit, that God has given us peace, and so we can have that tranquility even in the midst of commotion. And then he cleaned us up, purified us, and he showed us that we were worth something, that we were worth him even shedding his blood. He thought that much of us, that he was willing to shed his blood so that you and I could be clean and could live with God, not only in this life, but also in that life which is to come. So we want to continue as we think about decisions. And when you think about all that Christ did, that should have made this an easy decision. And for some of us, it was. Once we learned about Christ and once we heard about Christ, we had no doubts. It was easy for many of us, and we find it difficult to understand why folk would put off trying to obey Christ, considering all that he did for us. I mean, really, all you have to do is just be grateful, just be appreciative, and it would lead you to making the right decision for Christ. But I want to share with you now the way some folks decided, some decisions that other folks made in Scripture in reference to Christ. Notice these, if you will. Some simply tried to dodge the decision, as was the case of Pilate, who we saw in our text earlier. Let's look back there again in Matthew chapter 27 and notice verse number 24. This is what I call dodging the decision. We would say passing the buck, if you will. Sometimes folks are good at passing the buck. It's a decision that needs to be made by you. You pass it off on to others. But notice what he says in Matthew 27 and notice verse number 24.
When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
So he decided. He decided not to make a decision regarding Christ. But he didn't realize that he was making one. But what he did was he decided to hand Jesus over to the mob. And he said, see ye to it. Now, what's interesting is that he was handing Jesus over to this angry mob, realizing that Jesus was innocent. One of Pilate's major problems, and there were many, was that he allowed the crowd to determine what he would do with Jesus. You remember his question? What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now that's a decision that Pilate should have made for himself. But Pilate decided to allow the crowd to coerce him into making a decision. And so he realized, the Bible says, he knew for envy they had delivered him. He came out three different occasions, and his wife also told him, have nothing to do with that just man. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Now he is the judge, and because you found no fault in him, now what you were supposed to do was to make a decision regarding Christ. You asked the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus? That's not their decision. It's your decision. It was Pilate's decision. And once the crowd told him they would have Jesus at all costs, even releasing a common and well-known criminal that had committed insurrection, we still will have that Jesus, we want him crucified. He then takes a basin, washes his hands, and says, I am innocent of the blood of what kind of person? Of this just person. And then he says, see ye to it. Well, you know, a person can be guilty of something very similar today. But before I talk about that just for a moment, do you know that Christ is not going to allow others to determine what he's going to do with you?
Amen.
You know, when you stand before God in the judgment, you're going to be standing alone. In other words, you're going to have to give an account of yourself. There's nothing in Scripture that tells me that we're going to be called by family. Will the Disbig family please step forward? Well, I found two righteous among you, so I'm going to let y'all go on. No. There's nothing in Scripture that said we will be called before God congregationally. With a Newport News congregation step forward. Oh, wouldn't we love that? Because I'm hoping there's 10 righteous in here. I'm hoping there's 10 righteous in here. And if there's not, then we can bargain God down, you know, let us in. If he can find three, Lord, if you can find three righteous among us, could you let us, you know? But that's not the case. Everyone, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14, 12, and yet there every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And so we're going to have to stand before God, and he is not going to allow what someone else says to determine what he does with you. So why would you allow what someone else says or do to determine what you do with him? Pilate made a mistake. You be careful, my friends, today not to allow others to determine what you do with Jesus. Don't allow others to determine what you believe about Jesus. Allow Jesus to determine what you believe about him based on what he has revealed in his word. Now, every person should be trying to find out how Christ has revealed himself, learn that, and then make a decision. But instead, you see people being coerced or people being fooled and all this kind of stuff as they listen to what other people have to say about Jesus. Craig and I was talking about that this afternoon, about what people put out there and what people say about God and about Jesus. And do you not know, as we was talking about wins in our Wednesday night class, as how God has revealed himself, and what you learn about God is an eternal truth. That's why it's so important to learn him, because when you learn about his characteristics, his attributes, those are eternal things that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered. And if you learn that today, my friends, it'll stand up through the end of time. Which means when I find people telling me something that doesn't quite line up with this, I know to reject it even though I don't know much about it.
Amen.
All I have to know is this is seeking to change one of these eternal things, then I know it cannot be right. I might not know 5% of your doctrine, but if I get your main point and it disagrees with anything that I learned in the eternal truth, then I know to reject it on the face of it. And one of the things we talked about on Wednesday night is when the Jehovah's Witnesses say that God would not put his child in fire, would not put his children in fire. And then this is what they'll say to you, as one of them said to me on one occasion. Would you put your, if your child misbehaved, would you take your child and would you put his hand in the fire? I said, no, I would not. Well, then why would God put you in the fire when you're his child? And it's like, oh, that is so good. That is so good. Wow. You just hit me in my human emotions. Now, if I didn't know any better, I'd be like, You know, I never thought about that. Hey, maybe I better rethink what I'm thinking here about God. Oh, no. They were talking to a preacher. They were talking to a preacher. That's not going to stand up. Because as Craig and I was talking about, when you learn about God, of all the things you learn about him, instead of trying to make God oppose himself in his various characteristics and his attributes, why don't you let them all harmonize? God is a God of love. That's always going to be true, and it is the case. But God is also a God of justice, and that's always going to be the case. And so that just God cannot go against himself in any other way that he is known. And so when you learn all these things about God, you realize something. God can never go against himself because he is eternally and he is perfectly every one of his characteristics. And they all, my friends, are God. What I can't do is determine that since God is love, he can't be just because his justice will put you in hell. So I got to pit those things against himself as if one is true and the other cannot be true. No, God is absolutely just, but I like what Craig said. Craig said, well, God ain't putting you in there. You putting yourself in there. You did that. This is what others decide about Christ. They try to dodge it by passing it on to others. Don't allow others to think for you when it comes to Christ. Pilate needed to make a decision. And if he had made a just decision, he would have had to release Christ. But because he passed the buck, because he dodged the decision, he says, I am washing my hands. I am free of the blood of that innocent person. No. Pilate asked that question. What will I then do with Jesus? Who is the Christ? That is a question that was confronting Pilate as well as those people when he asked it. That is a question that confronts us all. What will you do with Jesus? Well, some folks derided the decision. Look at Acts chapter 17, like those in Athens. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse number 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead,
some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter.
Now, that word mocked is the Greek word kriouazo. Now, you know what that means? It means to turn up the lip. You know how people, when folks do that to you, that means they don't really have no respect for nothing you saying. So you say something like, he lying. You know, so they don't respect it. And that's what that means. They're jeering at you. He says it means to turn up the lip. They mocked. They turned up their lips, if you will, and they jeered at Paul. In other words, listen, what's not stated there for you, but you understand it in context, is that Paul didn't get a chance to finish his sermon. Because as soon as he said and brought up the resurrection of the dead, it was over. Because those folks began to mock, turn their lips up, and jeer at Paul for what he was teaching. You can say a lot of things, but sometimes, and you know what? It's interesting. Any of you ever been trying to talk with someone and trying to convert them, and you get on a certain section, get into a certain spot, and boy, you about lose the study right there. You ever did that, Bob? I mean, you done brought up the wrong thing. They were with you until you came across. And it's like, you kind of know this is going to be a little hot spot. You kind of know this might be, which is why we say when you're trying to convert somebody, don't start there. Don't start there. You got a person you're trying to convert, and they play bass at the church where they go, and you probably don't want to start with instrumental music. It's sinful. It's probably not the place to start. You'll get there, but that's not where you want to start. You probably lose a study before you start the study. So you have to be careful about things like that. And so when Paul got to the resurrection of the dead, he has to get there because that's what this is about. When he gets to the resurrection of the dead, some folks, instead of making a decision, they derided the decision by beginning to mock and jeer at Paul. Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the Greeks sneered at it because they thought it was absurd. Well, that's what they decided in reference to Christ, but some delayed. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25, notice Felix. This is one of the most common reactions still to this day. Many hope that through delay they will be able to not have to ultimately make this choice. But listen, I want you to notice, go back to Acts chapter 17, because in Acts chapter 17 there was a couple of different reactions. There was a few people that followed Paul and they obeyed and they responded to the gospel. But look at Acts 17:32 again and notice there was another reaction. Come on, read.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter."
Wait a minute, there we go. So we got the same thing like Felix. There were some who mocked and derided and they sneered and jeered and all those kind of things. And they thought this was an absurdity that you would preach the resurrection, that God would come down and die and all this kind of stuff. So they just mocked that whole thing. But then there were others who said, "We will hear you again of this matter." Let me ask you this. Why you got to hear it again? I think I asked the question once before. How many times you have to hear the gospel? 42 times? Before you respond to it? I think Brother Maxwell talks about those marathon studies he's been in. Oh man, I studied with him for 6 months. Why? Why'd it take that long? Why'd it take Maxwell half a year to get somebody to respond to the gospel? Now, I appreciate Maxwell for willing to do it for half a year. And many of us have been in those studies where just, but listen, why? Now, what the person could have done was, after Maxwell showed him the gospel of what Jesus did and who he is, and understand your responsibility to him and how you respond to him, then a person could obey the gospel and then say, "Let's keep studying." Now, I've done that with people and studied with them for a year. But they responded to the gospel because they understood it. But this is one of those things that people delay for some reason in making this decision. These individuals said, "We will hear you again of this matter." Now, they decided they would hear Paul in a future time of concerning this matter. But there is no proof that any such meeting ever took place with the apostle. The Bible says Paul left and departed from among them. And why? I'll tell you why. Because the man was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who did not know him. Those people were given over to polytheism. Those people had all of these gods, these people super religious and all this stuff that they were doing. And Paul preached the gospel to them because, boy, they needed it. He was doing what Christ said, taking the gospel to all the world, revealing Christ. And then he gets interrupted in his sermon as people begin to mock and jeer at him for what he was preaching and teaching. And then they basically ridiculed Paul, laughed him to scorn. And then the other one said, "We'll hear you again of this matter." So basically, Paul had no good audience there. And the Bible says he left and he departed. Now, there is nothing in history that tells us that Paul went back, that they had another opportunity, or that he preached the gospel to them again. If I know the Apostle Paul like maybe we would, we probably would leave the door open if you want to, but there's nothing that indicates that that happened. They may have lost their only opportunity. You know what people fail to realize is that if the devil robs you of your present time, he robs you of all of it. And that's what people fail to realize. If I rob you of your present time, I rob you of all the time you have. Because you don't have any other time. That's all you have. No man can be assured of any more than the present time. Yesterday is past. It's gone forever. And that's why in Proverbs 27:1, when we consider tomorrow is not promised, Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. But think about that this way. Do not depend on any future moment for a spiritual need that you have presently, today. Because isn't that what people do when they boast of tomorrow? I've got a present need right now. I've got a spiritual need. But I'm going to boast of tomorrow as if I'm going to be able to fulfill that need in a future date. So no, you don't boast of tomorrow. Your spiritual need is now. Amen. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. Today, if you hear his voice, Hebrews chapter 3, harden not your heart. Why is today so important? Because that's the present time. That's all the time you have. You don't have anything else. Yesterday is already gone. Tomorrow's not promised. So we have the present, and that is today. And that's all you ever gonna have is today, present time. And if someone robs you of that which you have presently, they rob you of everything. Amen. Rob you of all your time. So the Bible constantly warns us and warns us and warns us about tomorrow. So there is no such thing as delay when it's time to make a decision regarding Christ. And if I know you, those of you who have studied with people, how disappointed are you when you have laid it all out there for them and they let you walk out of their house? Or they walk from the building, whatever, wherever, without obeying Christ, without making the decision for Christ. And what do they say? Maybe another time. We'll hear you again on this matter. Well, I've studied with many of you, and we've been in many studies since I've been here, many, many, many studies with many of you, with a lot of different people. And we were successful on good few occasions, and then on others we were not so successful. And you know, with all of those studies, interestingly enough, we've not come back a second time for any of them, have we? They may have squandered their one opportunity. Paul had revealed to them that there would be no escaping the judgment. Now I want to put this in a little context for you in Acts 17. Go back to Acts chapter 17 and look again at verse number, 37?
32.
32? Read 32 again.
And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter.
Now, look back to what Paul had told them in verse number 30 and verse number 31.
And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Now, Paul had already told them this when they decided to have the reaction that they had. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then he gives the reason as to why they must repent. Here's why you must repent. Read the next one. You repent because a day has been appointed. What is he going to do in that day?
In the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness.
Now that means by principles of strict justice. He's going to judge the world by principles of strict justice. God is a God of justice. Amen. JWs. And the world is going to be judged in righteousness. You got to repent, is what Paul was telling them. Because a day has been appointed in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by what? By whom?
By that man
whom he hath ordained.
Whereas he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
He had ordained a certain man. Who was that man? That man is Jesus the Christ. That man has said that the Father has given him all judgment. A day has been appointed in which the world is going to be judged in righteousness by the one whom God had ordained. Look at Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse number 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 42. I'm in the wrong one. That Acts 10. Give me John 10. Let's go to John 10, verse number 42. If that's not it, I'll find another one.
Lord, he had commanded us to preach unto the
yes,
people.
Yes.
Right? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead.
By that man whom he hath ordained. Now, the apostle said he hath ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and look at verse number 22. John 5 and verse number 22. How does that read?
For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
He had given assurance unto all men that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who has the judgment? Jesus. Drop down, verse number 30. I'll tell you what, start at 28 and go down through verse number 30.
Marvel not at this,
uh-huh.
For the hour is coming, and in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
Time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Jesus Christ says that he was the one ordained by God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The Father judges no man, but had committed all judgment to the Son. So marvel not at this, the hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good to the resurrection of life, they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Paul, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive of things done in his body according to done, whether it be good or bad. So then every one of us, Paul in Romans chapter 14, 12, shall give an account of himself before God. The judgment is the Son. And what he's telling those folks on Mars Hill is he saying that Jesus, God had ordained him to judge you, and you better repent because a day has been appointed. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man who hath ordained, in that he given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. And so the very fact that Jesus claimed to be the judge of the world, God backed up his declaration as a judge by resurrecting him from the dead. If Paul don't preach the resurrection, everything falls apart.
Amen.
But if he got up, then everybody else going to get up and be judged by him. And Paul was here to tell those folks that he got up. God raised him from the dead. And that is the assurance that he's going to judge you. You will not escape this judgment. And can you imagine, after hearing this sermon, understanding the true and living God, and getting rid of all of these idols, and coming to understand the true and living God, and understanding what Jesus has done, and understanding that he has been resurrected from the dead, and that because he's been resurrected, that's the assurance that he's going to resurrect us and judge us in righteousness. And he has assured us through that resurrection that Jesus will be our judge, and Jesus claimed to be the judge And God now backed up his claim with his resurrection. And Paul tells those people that, and those folks begin to turn their lips up and begin to jeer and laugh him to scorn and ridicule him. And others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. You think there should have been any delay? Would God have done that for an imposter? Would God have raised up an imposter? No. That's the Christ. And this is what these are the decisions that other people was making regarding Christ. Well, what should you decide? You should decide on your duty to him. That's what you should decide. You should decide to be obligated to him. You should decide obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He was able to offer salvation to all nations. To all nations. To save everyone in obedience. But let me tell you something. He does not save any man in disobedience. Amen. The procuring cause of our salvation is wholly traced back to Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. And if you want to be a part of that, my friends, you need to decide that you are obligated to him. You need to decide on your duty that you need to be bound to him. That you need to respond to him, that you have an obligation to serve him. What should you decide? You should decide to develop for him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory for now, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace, of which Christ is the author. Grow in knowledge, of which Christ is the object. In other words, we need to develop ourselves in him. We need not to sit still. We need not to rest on our laurels. We need to develop. We need to grow. We need to mature. Grow in grace, in favor, and in knowledge, understanding, in knowledge of him. Learn him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11:28-29. Learn of me. That's what we need to do. We need to develop ourselves. My friends, don't stay in infancy. Don't stay in infancy. We need to grow up. And we need to grow up in him. Peter says, as newborn babes in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's how we grow. We've got to eat a daily diet of the food, the spiritual food, the nourishment that comes from the word of God, so we can build ourselves up in the most holy faith. What should you decide? You should decide that you have a duty to him, but you also should decide to develop yourself in him. But then you also need to decide to duplicate his mind, copy his mind. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, born in the form of God, thought of not a robbery equal to God, made himself of no reputation, came in the likeness of men, took upon himself the form of a servant. My friend, Christ had a mind of humility, and we need to humble ourselves. We need to have that kind of mind. When you have a mind of humility, it will enable you to have the right attitude, an attitude of service and an attitude of sacrifice. That was the mind of Christ. Do you have a humble mind of service? A humble mind that's willing to serve, and a humble mind that's willing to make the sacrifice. I'll tell you what, when you have that kind of mind, you will put down and you will shut down a lot of foolishness. You know, the reason we get into bickering and arguing and all these kind of things sometimes in the church and in our families is because people don't have that humbleness of mind that enables them to serve and to sacrifice. Because if I'm willing to sacrifice, then as Craig been talking in class, you'll prefer. You'll prefer your brother. You'll prefer your sister. You'll put others' needs and their things ahead of your own needs and things. And when you can do that, my friends, that's the proper attitude of sacrifice. And that's exactly what we've been called to be, a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what that is good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to serve? Duplicate his mind, my friends. That's what we should decide. Jesus has given us every reason to obey him as our Lord and Savior. So the question is, what will you do with Jesus? You can't ignore your way out of this. Some try to avoid making the decision. Can't ignore your way out of this. You can't delay your way out of this. Some want to put it off to some future date. The Lord you decide to reject is going to be your judge. The Lord you decide to accept is going to be your judge. Now, which way do you want him to judge you? Wouldn't it be better to have the Lord that I decided to accept to be my judge rather than the one I decided to reject? Because whether you accept him or whether you reject him, he's still going to be your judge. I'd much rather stand before him having accepted him than to stand before him having rejected him. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father and the angels in heaven. So if you accept him now, he'll accept you later. You reject him now, he'll reject you later. Which one do you want? Jesus is going to be our judge. Matthew 25, the entire chapter, Matthew 25, you'll find that there were some on the left, some on the right, and Jesus allowed some in while others were rejected. Which way do you want Jesus to receive you? Has everything to do with which way you receive him now. Receive him through obedience, through response to his gospel, believing in him, confessing his name before witnesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and turning away from those things that you know were wrong, and those that life that you were living before you came to Christ and recognized who he was. And when you recognize that and you put down that life and you let go of those things and you turn away from that and you turn unto God, then you can identify with his death, burial, and resurrection as you're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You be faithful to him. One day, heaven will be your home. You need to respond, we invite you to do so. We stand and sing the invitation song. Please.